Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
I love that organ. So amazing, yes. And it really reminds me of my husband's church in the Netherlands. Sounds just like it. We just closed our eyes for a minute just to feel like we're back home. I think most of you know me by now. My name is Ruth. I'm one of the deacons here at SCF. And I speak from time to time when Pastor Dale's away. And I think next Sunday he's going to be back with us. So yay for that. And if you've been here when I've spoken before, you'll know that I always bring a prop. Are you ready? Woohoo! Yeah, woo! I almost forgot. Don't want that. Today, I've brought an iPhone 17 Pro. Have you heard? Have you heard about this? They just announced they're going to release it soon. And I have such a new prototype. On the box, it's written in magic marker. See? There's like Sharpie, iPhone 17 Pro. So the first person to see me afterwards, this can be yours. Who would like it? No one? Oh, there's a couple of people. That's cool. All right, yeah. All right, and what would you do to get it? What would you do to get it? Would you sell a kidney? So apparently, I don't know, more than 10 years ago, there was a news story about a teenager who sold his kidney in order to get an iPhone. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. So I know none of you would go to those kinds of extremes to get an iPhone, but I know there's also people here, like my husband, who's thinking, yeah, I hate Apple. Who's here? Who's Team Android all the way? Yeah. There are a few of you haters out there. And that's okay. We can have different desires. But I do want to ask you a question for real. Okay, this is just a box that's symbolic. But today, if you had to think of one hope or dream, what would it be? Okay, and just hold on to that for a minute. Like, I really want you to think of one thing. You don't need to tell anybody. All right, so it can be as crazy as you want. But just think, what is a heart's desire that you have? And I'm going to share mine. I'm going to share mine in just a minute. And this is a true story. I'm going to share what really is my hope's desire. But I want to go back to the kid who sold his kidney. What do you think really motivated him to sell a kidney to get an iPhone? What do you think? Was it really about having a cool gadget? Do you think? I mean, maybe. Maybe he was really fascinated. Maybe he was really curious. Maybe he had seen them advertised or all around, and he wanted to get himself one. And to his credit, he didn't steal to get it, all right? So, you know, he was creative in his resources to get it. But what do you think was really behind that desire? Do you think it was just to have a cool toy? I'm guessing, you know, I don't know him, so I don't know what his true motive is, but I'm guessing it was to impress his friends, okay? I know what teenagers are like, and impressing friends is a high priority. So maybe gain some status to be really cool, you know? Like, hey, I'm cool. Hey, I'm rich. Hey, I'm awesome. And just to be able to impress people. And there's all kinds of motivations that drive us, but maybe that was it, maybe not. I'm just wondering, do you think one day he regretted that decision? Yeah, I actually read later, there was a follow-up that his one remaining kidney failed. Yeah, So you know, it's something that drives us and motivates us, but we, and it can consume us, and we'll do crazy things because of that. But it may be short-sighted in the long run. And I'm going to share my, I don't even know if I can do this without, with one hand. Let's see. Because inside this box, I've got a little, do you see this? Little house. All right, so that's prop number two. So I've got a free iPhone 17 box up here for the first person who finds me later. But this is my dream, okay, to own my own house. And it's been my dream for, I don't know, 15 years, 20 years, I don't know, long time. I still don't own a house, just FYI. But a number of years ago, we were in a marriage seminar, and we were part of a small group, and I see a couple people here who were part of my small group in that marriage conference. And we were encouraged to share our hopes and our dreams. And I said, I would love to own a house. And I remember somebody else in the group, not the people here, somebody else in the group said, yeah, you know, it's not really all that it's cracked up to be. You know, home ownership, it comes with repairs, a lot of money you've got to sink into it. It's not always cracked up to what it is. And I'm like, yeah, that's a reality check. I know that. But I remember going to the Lord one day and just talking to him about it. And I said, you know, God, this is really a desire that I have. And it's a good desire. I mean, God wants to provide a place for me to live, right? However, just in that time with the Lord, he really drilled down. What's behind that, Ruth? And I kind of realized it's not really about the building. It's about the sense of security I would have by having a place of my own. And also a place of belonging. And you know what? God can do something about these needs. So I could just release that desire to the Lord and say, God, I trust you to provide for me a place to live. I trust you to provide for me a place of belonging. And I trust you to provide for me a place of security. And you know what that does for me? That frees me up. It frees me up. I can have a house or not have a house. I still want a house, but it doesn't consume me. Do you hear what I'm saying? All right. Today, we are actually going to look at our heart's desires through the lens of the Ten Commandments. Especially, we're going to focus on the last commandment, which is do not covet. And that is really the exclamation mark of the Ten Commandments. We're going to dive deeper. What does it mean to covet? And how this shows up with good desires and with bad desires. And finally, how we can partner with the Holy Spirit to enter into his internal freedom, that internal freedom in our hearts. And so I've asked Leanna to come up, and she's going to read the main text for us today. We love having college students home. Yeah.
So today's verse is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 to 21. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your oxen and donkeys and other livestock, and any foreigners living among you. All your male and female servants must rest as you do. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. Honor your mother and father, as the Lord your God commanded you. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. And you must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. You must not covet your neighbor's house or land, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Continuing on with verses 32 to 33. So Moses told the people, "You must be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, following his instructions in every detail. Stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long and prosperous lives in the land you are about to enter and occupy."
All right. Thank you, Leanna. So we also have a graphic that puts the Ten Commandments in very simple form, but I wanted to read it out to you because there are many more things involved in these Ten Commandments. But just a few things about the Ten Commandments before we really dig into the last one. The first few have to do with loving God and how we honor him and how we worship him. And the last few have to do with how we show up in this world and love and honor each other. The kind of the ethics of God's people. Now, the Ten Commandments appear two times in Scripture, and they're kind of a bookends, like Exodus 20 and then Deuteronomy 5. These are the bookends of the time when the people of Israel come out of Egypt, out of slavery, and then God gives them the Ten Commandments through Moses. Then they're in the desert for 40 years. And then they're about to go into the Promised Land. And Moses says the Ten Commandments to them again. And so the Ten Commandments is kind of a bookend. And it kind of reminds me, even in this timeline, that we see something about God's intentions to us. First of all, he is taking us out of slavery into freedom, into some character development so that we begin to look like God and represent him to the world. And then he takes us into the Promised Land, this land of abundance, where he wants us to thrive and to flourish. And so let's just take these Ten Commandments just kind of as a lens as we look at specifically the last commandment, which is you should not covet. Do not covet. So if we look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, it says you must not covet your neighbor's wife. You must not covet, all right, two times, your neighbor's house or land, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So we see that God had brought the people out of like a physical slavery, out of Egypt, and now he wanted them to come out of this internal slavery, the things that bind them in their hearts and in their minds, so that they could be free and enter into the Promised Land and to flourish. There are two different literary devices at work in this commandment. I had no idea. I was today years old when I learned this. I didn't know this reading it in English, but apparently in Hebrew, they would have all known this. And the first thing is that you must not covet is stated two times. And that's like double, like really, really. It's to get their attention. It's like putting this entire commandment in bold and all caps. And then what they do is they state seven things. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, house, land, male servant, female servant, ox, and donkey. Seven things. And in Hebrew thinking, this is like everything. Okay, so, and just to be super, super clear, in case we didn't get it, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So if you were understanding Hebrew, you would totally understand what this commandment is communicating. And it is putting this in all bold. And all, it's like the mic drop of the Ten Commandments. And I had no idea. It's super redundant to get a point across. Now, I don't understand this part. Why would God say, do not steal, and then tell us not to covet our neighbor's belongings? Why would God say, do not commit adultery, and then say, do not covet your neighbor's wife? Isn't it covered already, God? Like, I'm not doing it. But God is saying here, no, I want you not to even want to do those things. So, and I love this quote from Pastor Jonathan Parnell. He says that the focus is now turned from external actions to internal desire. That's what happens when we understand that the 10th commandment is a clarification of the level of obedience that God is requiring from commandments 1 through 9. In other words, don't do these things and don't even want to. Okay, now, I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of bad things I don't do, but I want to. I want to. Don't kill your husband, but sometimes, sometimes there are thoughts and there are things going on in our heads and in our hearts, okay? So God is saying, I don't just care about outward compliance. I care about you. Do you see? Because really, if God was just a cruel God, he would just say, I just want you to obey. I just want you to do all the things and not do all the things. But this isn't our God that we serve. The God that we serve cares about you and your heart and your mind. Now, Jesus affirms this idea in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. He says, for from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. So Jesus is saying, from the heart comes all this bad stuff. Okay, but let's just dung y hwar for just a little second. How many of the Ten Commandments is Jesus listing here? Like a lot of them. And so he's saying from the heart comes all these things that contradict the ways of God. And what does God desire for us? From the heart, that we would live in ways that please him, that look like him, that represent him to a broken world. Now let's just dig into this a little bit more, because I didn't really understand what the word covet even meant. I thought it meant to envy or to be jealous of. And actually, it is a neutral word. It means to desire, to delight in, to take pleasure in, to long for, or to lust after. So it just depends on how you're using it. So you can have good desires and you can have bad desires. It really just depends. Now, let's look at three characteristics of what good desires are. I don't even want to list good desires because we have a way of tricking ourselves. Okay, we'll talk more about that in a minute. But let's just look at three characteristics of good desires. And other ways to say it is that they're pure desires, or they're well-ordered desires. They're things we can delight in because they are gifts from God. Okay, the first characteristic is that it is a God-centered desire. Psalm 37 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So God is okay that we have desires when we're putting him first, when we're delighting in him first. Matthew 6 reaffirms this and says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." So there's a sense that when we are centering our lives and our desires on God, that God is free to bless us, to provide for us, because it doesn't become about the stuff, because we're just delighting in him. The next characteristic is that it's a God-given provision. And these are gifts that we can delight in because they are rooted in trust and knowing that God's intentions are for our good. So James writes it like this: "Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens." So we serve this Creator God who is our Father, and he wants to provide for us. And these things are good and they are perfect. And the third characteristic of a good desire is that it has God-honoring boundaries. So even with good things, there are healthy boundaries, things that are for us. All right, in Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9, it's written, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, I didn't just go find this verse. When I looked up the word for covet in Hebrew, this word is also used for trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. So that word is used here, and it is good. And it is good because God created all these trees, and they were beautiful, and they provided food for them, and you could delight in them. Okay? But even in that garden, there's some boundaries, aren't there? Because there's a couple of trees that were not for them. But we're going to talk about that in a second. So where does this go wrong? We're going to talk about bad desires. I'm going to call them twisted desires. It can be evil desires. I think we know what evil looks like. But a lot of times, there's some nugget of a true good desire, and it is twisted, but not those. Those are not for you. Also, when we look at that, the 10th commandment, "Do not covet all these things that belong to your neighbor." They belong to your neighbor, Okay? So there are boundaries there. If it does not belong to you, it is not for you. Okay? That is not God providing for you. It really is that simple. And here's the thing that happens, though, because it's our neighbor. It's somebody who's in close proximity to us. Comparison. And comparison is a liar. But we see what other people have. We see vacation photos. Social media makes things look way better than they really are. Marketing campaigns. Anyway, there's all these things, and it causes us to compare our lives with something that's not really true. And then something happens. And usually some doubt or some anxiety. All right, but moving on, the second characteristic is self-serving, anxious striving. So, you know, in the Garden of Eden, God created this beautiful garden with things they could delight in and provide good food for them. But then in chapter 3, the serpent says to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And she says, no, he said that. But then that doubt took root in her mind. And by verse 6, she is saying that the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. Yeah, we know this from chapter 2. Good for food and pleasing to the eye. And also desirable for gaining wisdom. Here comes that word for covet again. But God, now she is believing that God is holding out something on her that is good. And so she's taking it and she's eating it. So she knows the truth, but she's allowing the seed of doubt to take root, which also just allows her to believe a lie. Okay, and the third characteristic of twisted desire is self-centered desire, which is actually idolatry. And this leads us to serve other things other than God. So Ephesians chapter 5 says that a greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. And I think that's a very good summary of what idolatry is, worshiping the things of this world. And it's usually centered around money, success, status, security, self-gratification. Now, pay attention to this verse right here. James says it like this: even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So this is saying, we are just seeking pleasure. Yeah, that's what we do because of our sinful brokenness. But James is saying God can't even bless you. Even you're praying about it. God can't give it to you because your hearts are not right. So this is a wake-up call for us to align ourselves and align our hearts with what God wants so that we make room for him to bless us, because it's no longer about the stuff. It's just about us serving God and trusting him to provide for us. So what can we do about this? I don't know about you, but my heart needs some help. My mind needs some help. Even the Apostle Paul says, I can't get this done. I can't get it done on my own. Only, and he says it like this, I kind of just love it, from Romans 7. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God. It is about Jesus who makes a way for us to align our hearts with him. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul also writes this in Philippians, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So God is the one who enables us, he empowers us to be able to have that desire to please him. But we need to partner with him in doing that, and especially in the renewing of our mind. Now, this is, the Bible has got tons of verses about this, but neuroscience is catching up with this. I just want to quote, let's see, I've got to find the quote. Psychologist Millie Hardy, she says, your thoughts shape your feelings, your feelings drive your actions, and your actions become your identity. So that means we've got to stop that toxic highway that's going on in our minds of thoughts that do not align with our biblical reality and our reality in Christ. We need to shut it down. And whatever it's going to take for you to shut it down, there's literally a highway in your mind that we create by focusing and feeding on toxic thinking. We need to shut it down. So maybe it means we need to stop following certain people on social media. Maybe we need to spend less time on social media. Maybe it means that when we have that thought that is not in line with Jesus, we say, no, I'm not going to think this. And we need to replace it with truth from his word. Romans 13 says it like this, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus. So put on his clothes. Literally, put it on. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Now, there is a way for us to enter into his peace, into his rest. We opened this service talking about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Let me say this again. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Do you feel peace when you say that? Yeah. Because it's rejecting the lies of the enemy. It's putting on the clothes from Jesus. It's aligning ourselves with who we are, that we're a child of God, that he is our shepherd, that he is going to provide for us all that we need. So we don't need anything. We have all that we need. And even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear anything. Even when we have enemies, we don't need to fear anything because he's going with us. What kind of peace, what kind of trust, what kind of security is that? What kind of safety is that? What kind of belonging is that? So I just want to circle back to that heart's desire that I asked you to think of at the beginning. Mine's a house, right? If you'd like to give me a house, that's cool. But it's okay. Like, I'm trusting God, and I want you, whatever that thing is that you identified in your mind, just offer it back to God. Say, God, this is what my heart's desire is. I want to give it to you. What do you want to show me about it? What do you want to show me about it? How do you want to provide for me? What do you want to reveal about my desires? Maybe there's something that's a little twisted there. Allow God to speak into your desires. And then repent. Give it back to him. Say, God, I trust you. And let's enter into his peace. Let's pray. And then we'll have the worship come and for our last song. Heavenly Father, you are our shepherd. There's nothing that we need. We pray today that you would envelop us with your peace. And we just want to give you all of our self-serving desires. We let them go. We want to say we're sorry. We're sorry that we just seek pleasure, that we just seek security in our own strength. We want to be in line with you. We want to trust you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds. We want to rewire our brains so that we are walking in truth, so that our thoughts reflect who you are, so that our actions reflect who you are, so that our identity reflects who we are. Have your way in our hearts and minds, and help us to live like this, that we don't even want to sin, that we don't even want to compare ourselves, because we know who we are and we know who you are. We give it to you today, and we say we trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.